Hey, how many of you, just out of curiosity, by a show of hands, are easily distracted? Anybody? And this feels like about 87% of the room, right? I don't know about those of you who are online today, but many of us in the house raised our hands. Easily distracted. Now, how many of you are not only easily distracted, but then also have a bad memory? Anybody else fall into that category? It's like a double whammy. I mean, we will pray for you today. I'm a type A kind of person, and I'm driven and got aspirations and love to take on big things, but I can be easily distracted. And then when you pair that with a bad memory, it doesn't go so well all the time for Ethan. These computers now that we have in our pockets, sometimes it's like the death of me. But my phone has got this Reminders app. Anybody use the Reminders app, by the way? It has become like my lifesaver. And then Siri, my sidekick, I mean, she just like helps me so much. But there's a tendency for us as individuals to be easily distracted. And then to, if you don't have a very good memory, then to kind of forget some things. And then often you kind of fall into a cycle, which can be damaging for your life and your relationships. Life has a way of distracting us from what matters most, doesn't it? Life has a way of distracting us because we get into the things and we get into all the stuff and we're just trying to keep up and we're just trying to make it. Anybody feel like you're just trying to make it half of the time? And then we can become easily distracted. And that reality, if it's your reality, is actually the reality of the people that we read about in this book. And that when we look at the book and we look at the scriptures, what we see is we don't see a group of people who have it all together, or people who have a perfect track record, or people who always get it right. But what we see is a group of people who are broken, who are fallen, who swing and miss. And then often their tendency is to do things that will take them to places that they did not want to go. And such is a need in a moment or a season of distraction to have a voice, to be called back and to be reminded to that which is critical or that which is vitally important. And this is what we see of the prophets in the scripture, specifically in the Old Testament. I read this a couple weeks ago, but I felt like it was fitting enough to read it again. Eugene Peterson, the late pastor and writer, would say, "Prophets use words to remake the world. The world, heaven and earth, men and women, animals and birds, was made in the first place by God's word. And prophets arriving on the scene and finding that world in ruins, finding a world of moral rubble and spiritual disorder, take up the work of words again to rebuild human disobedience and mistrust demolished. These prophets learn their speech from God. Their words are God-grounded, God-energized, God-passionate. And as their words enter the language of our communities, men and women find themselves in the presence of God, who enters the mess of human sin to rebuke and renew." We're in a season as we approach Christmas, in this Advent season, and we're looking at the story of Micah. And not just the story of Micah, who's the Old Testament prophet, but the story that is around him, that he's in, and the story that God has called him to address and to enter into and to speak into. I thought it would be helpful to share a little bit of an Old Testament lesson, if you can bear with me for just a moment. Some of you who are educational in nature, you're going to love this. There are various stages that I'd like to show you of the Old Testament. Now, you could have dozens, but here's seven quick ones just to help. When you look at the Old Testament scriptures specifically, there's various stages. The early stage is what I'll refer to it. It's creation. It's when God speaks the world into existence. It's Adam and Eve, and it's their children, and it's their families, and it's the birth of the nations, and the nations that would flourish over the earth. But then that would get it wrong, and that would unfortunately lead to the flood and Noah, and then God really remaking things, which would take us to the second stage, which is the patriarchs, which is a new family, that God would raise up a new family, specifically through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these patriarchal leaders of God's people, and they would begin to form a new family that God would tell them would become a new nation. Unfortunately, that family would be led into captivity in the country of Egypt. God's people for 400 years would be in a state of captivity and bondage under Egypt and many pharaohs. But God would lead them out of captivity. He would take them out, which is the Exodus. We're actually going to spend several weeks next spring in the book of Exodus, so get ready for that. But God would bring his people out. He would take them from where they were, and he would take them to a new land, to a new place, which is the Exodus, led by the leader of Moses, in which God would take them to the promised land, and they would form a new kingdom, which is the stage of the kingdom. They would take the promised land, the land of Canaan, and God would begin to build a new kingdom and a new nation there through them. And this would be a kingdom that would be united at first through the 12 tribes of Israel, but then would unfortunately, over generations, become divided. The kingdom would become divided, and it would fall into constant resistance and rebellion against God. It would fall into really disrepair and destruction and despair and a lot of things that were tragic for the people of God, which would then lead them into exile, the stage of exile, which is right at the moment where Micah is writing into God's people. Exile is when you lose the land. Exile is when you are exiled, removed from where you should be, and you're taken to a place and a location and a season that is unfortunate, that is not what God has for you, which is a season of judgment and a season of learning. But then we see at the end of the Old Testament that God would actually, his people would return. He'd bring them back to Jerusalem. We'd see this through leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah, who would rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem and return God's glory and God's city to what it should become, which would set the stage for the coming Messiah in Christ himself. Those are the seven stages, and Micah writes specifically at the end of the kingdom stage and at the beginning of the exile stage. And Micah, as a prophet, is writing to God's people, not because God is some kind of mad, angry ruler who hates the world and hates the people, but God loves his people, and God desires for his people to experience God's best, and so God sends a prophet on his behalf to speak the voice of God and the word of God and the truth of God into their situation so that perhaps they will have an opportunity to turn and to return back to God. I shared this with you a couple weeks ago, which, by the way, did anybody enjoy Pastor Steve last week? Wasn't it great? It was awesome. One of the highlights of my ministry career here at the Bridge, being able to share the stage with that brother. He did such a great job helping us understand the role of judgment and justice in God's people and in the world. But I shared with you a couple weeks ago this, that more than rules, God is concerned with righteousness. That God, yes, there are rules and we see conditions for God's covenant and his relationship with us, but at the end of the day, God is concerned with things being right. And so when you read the Word of God and when you enter into the Word of God and it speaks into you and it confronts your reality, it's not because God is some kind of crazy rule maker. No, it's because he cares about righteousness, things being in right relationship with one another. And we also saw as well this point that life flourishes when things are in right relationship with one another. And God desires for you and me, regardless of what your past is, regardless of what your spirituality is, your religion is, or your background is, or how you got in here, or whatever, God wants you to your life to flourish. He wants the world to be a place of flourishing, which it is not at the moment. But he desires that for you, and you as an individual have the opportunity to make the decision to have a life that's flourishing if it's in alignment with God. And then thereby, aligning yourself with God, have the ability to demonstrate to the world what flourishing looks like as well. But in order to do this, God would have to return back and he would have to resume his role of rulership or leadership or kingship over his people, which is true of you and me as well. The title for the message is this today. It's A New King. A New King. I'm going to be in the book of Micah, which you could join me there. I'm going to be in chapters 4 and 5, and we're going to look at the second half of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 primarily with a few verses throughout. And I'm going to walk through Micah 4 and 5, making application for us and the way that we should think about Christ being our King. This is what it says in Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. This is straight from the lips of God. God says, "In that coming day, says the Lord, I will gather those who are lame." He's speaking of his people. "Those who have been exiles, and those whom I have filled with grief." It's not a good picture that is being painted. "Those who are weak will survive as a remnant. Those who are exiles will become a strong nation. Then I, the Lord, will rule from Jerusalem as their king forever." One of the commentators on this passage, K.L. Barker, says this: "God addresses his people as weak, wounded, scattered sheep in exile among the nations without a shepherd." Unfortunately, what had happened and what happens to us is that God's people had become distracted. They had actually in the kingdom lived in a state of quite a prosperity and health and economic prosperity and political alignment. God's people were in a season where they had done well, but what happens in seasons when things go well is that God begins to become an afterthought for his people, and which is what happens for you and me also. We can have a tendency as humans to get to a place in life where if things are going okay or if things are going quite well, we can begin to think, well, you know, God is, I mean, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, the whole religion thing, it's not that big of a deal. The religion stuff, I mean, doesn't really impact my life that much. You know, that spiritual stuff, that's just for the weak. We can be distracted into lies and believing things that will ultimately cause us to go on a direction that is not towards God, but that is away from God. And here's the challenge with, I think, many of us, and I think many of the people in our culture. There are, of course, those who are atheist and those who are anti-religion or anti-God and those who are like that, and there's some, but I would say that's not most of the people who are in our culture. Rather, I think most of the people that are in our culture are just passive. They're not really trying to move towards God necessarily. They're just kind of passive in the way that they think about God or spirituality, which is the result is that they're actually drifting away from him. But the result is that life without God or life that's disconnected from God or drifting from God is a life that is disconnected from purpose and meaning and identity, which always manifests itself like the people here in the story in weakness and frailty and being lame and being broken. And this is a spiritual condition that God is writing into. And here's what you need to recognize today. I came here to tell somebody that you'll never experience the life you were made for apart from God. You just will never experience it. It doesn't matter how good your GPA was. It doesn't matter how awesome your career is. It doesn't matter how great your house is or your boat is. Is that life apart from God, living life apart from God means that we'll not experience what God has for us. I'll say it this way. Maybe this is an easier way to say it. Life apart from God always leads to loss. And the tragic story about God's people in this situation is that they were losing. They lost their identity. They lost their purpose. They were losing their people. Then economically, they were losing the land. They were losing the possession. And they were losing the promise that God had called them into. Because life apart from God always leads to loss, which is the tragedy of this story. And as I shared a couple weeks ago, they were forfeiting their future, which is what the problem of sin is. And see, when we walk into sin, we are walking out of blessing. And when we walk into sin, we're forfeiting the blessing and the thing that God wants for us. And it happens because we can be spiritually distracted. The story of a man who grew up going to an old country church. Anybody grew up going to an old country church out in the country? The man had been quite consistent for a long time, and he was active, and he was involved. And one day, the pastor noticed that he hadn't seen one of his members in quite some time. It seemed like the man had stopped coming to church. This persisted on for quite some time, somewhat concerning the pastor. And on one cold winter night, the pastor made a visit to the man's home, and the man welcomed him inside, and they sat by the fire. What's interesting is they didn't really speak much. They just kind of sat there in silence, looking at the fire together. And it was clear that the man had become distracted from what matters most. Without saying a word, the pastor reached for the fire tongs, and he pulled a small piece of coal from the fire and set it on the brick by itself. After a few minutes, the coal had lost its heat. It had turned from red to black, and because it was separated from the source of heat. And once the coal had turned cold and black, the pastor looked up at the man and said, "I'll see you on Sunday." You know, that's not like a way to guilt people into going to church, but Pastor didn't have to say much. It was quite clear and quite obvious that the man had unfortunately disconnected himself from the source of what was meant to keep him alive and on fire. You know, I just want to, out of curiosity, and you know, is your life full right now? Are you experiencing the kind of life that you want? Are you distracted in this moment? Are you being distracted from what matters most? Has the things of God become quite cold to you? Have the things of God become a little bit of an afterthought for you? Because if so, you'll experience disconnection, and you'll experience what I'll call a little micro exile. Sometimes in our lives, we can live in such a way that we, in a major way or in a macro way, we really exile ourselves from the things of God. And perhaps that you have been in a season like that was for years or months and just totally away from God. But then sometimes those of us who are active and close to God, we can experience what I'll call a little micro exile, which is making decisions and taking actions that are in sin, which then produce immediate results, which feel like a disconnection from the blessing of God in our lives. I tell you this quite often. You need to know this as well. I am not a perfect individual. This past week, I experienced a little bit of a micro exile in my life, meaning my wife and I have a great relationship, and it's wonderful, and it's fruitful, and it's great, but then we don't always operate together in ways that are healthy and in alignment with God's word. This past week, I sinned against my wife in a specific way that I won't share with all of you, but then was the reality that for a few days, it wasn't really great at the Welch household, by the way. And because of even a sin and even an action and even a little had produced in my life, even momentarily, what kind of felt like exile, being separated from what God would want for our relationship, for our home, for my life. And here's why I say that. It's just because, like, when you and I walk into sin and fall into sin, we're stepping into exile and we're walking out of blessing. And we need to, I'm not calling and expecting anyone here today to be perfect, but we need to have a frame of reference that understands what sin does in our lives and the result and why we should be vigilant to make sure that we are connected to God and to the things of God. And the scripture says in Micah 4 verse 7, as we read, it says, "Then I, the Lord, will rule from Jerusalem as their king forever." So God is calling them to a future reality, calling them back to a state where he rules over them, where he is their king. It says in verse 8, it says this, "As for you, Jerusalem, the citadel of God's people, your royal might and power will come back to you again, and the kingship will be restored to my precious Jerusalem." The tragic story in the Old Testament of God's people is that they wanted a king other than God. And before the season of the kingship, God ruled his people as a theocracy, and he was their king. And God is saying, I let you try it out for a season on your own, but I'm coming back as your king. And I let you go down a road, I let you try it out, I let you go down a season, but that season is ending and I'm coming back to rule over your life. And maybe that's what God's calling you to today. He's calling you back to himself to rule over your life. And here's what's true about all of us is that something or someone is in charge of your life. Every single one of us, something is ruling, something is over us, something is controlling us. It's what you submit to. It's what owns your attention and affection. It controls what you do with your time, with your money, with your relationships. And all of us have some kind of an internal driver or ruler that dictates what we do with our life. And the real issue in question is, are we actually following and living for something that's real, something that's not fake, but something that actually has the ability to produce in our life the things that we should want and we should need? It's a real king, not some kind of a fake king. And the temptation is that you and I can pursue things that are actually fake, that are counterfeits, that aren't even real in our lives. It reminds me of a couple weeks ago. My wife and I were sitting on the couch and we were having a conversation. And I don't know about your home, but living in the Welch home, it seems like the Hallmark Channel is on the TV most of the fourth quarter of the year. I don't know about you, but it's kind of our reality. And against my better judgment, I indulge every now and then. And mainly to enjoy time with my wife, although I do have a slight fascination for Bethany Joy Lentz, as my wife is aware of. But every now and then, we'll watch a movie together and spend some time together on the couch. And the other day, I figured, well, because of the time that I spend with Ashley watching something she wants, what if she would like to spend time with me watching something that I want? Which I know it's funny. It's quite comical. You would think after 14 years of marriage, I would understand this principle. And so in a moment of sheer boldness and courage, I made the recommendation and I said, babe, you know what? You know, I watched Hallmark, you know, movies with you, and you know what? Spend time. What if you watched a Star Wars series with me? And the new Ahsoka series was out, and I was kind of going through it, and I thought that she would really like it. And she replied, and she said, well, you know, the reason I don't watch that stuff is because it's not real, it's fake. And I couldn't help myself, and I said, you know, Hallmark isn't real either, you know. You know, sometimes we can trick ourselves into believing that something is real when, you know, it isn't. The same happens for you and me spiritually. Spiritually speaking, we somehow convince ourselves and talk ourselves into that this thing is going to provide us everything that we need and everything that we want, and it's going to make us happy, and it's going to give us purpose and meaning and fulfillment. And because of that thing, when God isn't that thing, when it's some other fake thing, then we can begin to treat God kind of like an accessory rather than our Lord and King. And the challenge is that we can approach God as if he's just kind of there as an accessory just in case we need him. But that's not the deal that God is offering his people, and you need to recognize that's not the deal that God is offering you either. I'll say it this way. The only deal God will make with you is all of him for all of you. That's the only deal that he's interested in. He's not wanting to be your accessory. He's not wanting to be like your sidekick or your co-pilot or like, you know, your emergency button. And it's actually not only rightful for God to do this, but it's actually in your best interest as well, which is why he won't do any other deal with you. Because to do any other deal actually wouldn't be in your best interest. And so God in the gospel has come in Christ, born into the world, living the life that we could not live, going to the cross that was meant for us, taking on our sin and shame, giving his life for you so that you could have the opportunity to give your life to him. That's the deal. That's the exchange that God is willing to make with you. It's not some kind of partial, not some kind of halfway, but some kind of full-on exchange, a deal all of him for all of you. Reminds me, a few weeks ago, I was having a conversation with one of my pastor friends who's actually a church planter in the city of Miami. His name is Carlos Lillette. He's one of our church planters who back in COVID when all the world was crazy, we still partnered with church planting, which by the way, we believe in church planting and reaching the nations and sending the gospel over the world. Every year we partner with a new church plant and send literally thousands of dollars to see the gospel continue to move forward. Carlos is a pastor of Reality Church in Miami, and I'm on a group thread with him and a few other of our friends, and he sends a picture to us and he says, "You're never gonna believe what happened. I was at a friend's church and I was coming out to preach and I accidentally stepped into the baptismal pool." So look at this. I've got a picture for you. If you can see this. All right, it's kind of hard to see maybe from your vantage point, but like you can see where like the bottom half of his jeans are like dark. And I'm like, "So what did you do?" And he's like, "Well, I just had to preach with wet shoes on for the rest of the sermon." And he sent this picture. And as a pastor, everything's an illustration, okay? When we hang out, I'm using you for a future illustration, okay? That's what's just define the relationship. That's what's happening. And he sends this picture, and I'm like, "Man, feels like that's what we do spiritually sometimes. You know, I'll kind of get close to it. I'll maybe step in." This isn't like some point either on like why full immersion is the right mode for Baptist. That's not like. I grew up Baptist, so I'm like a good full immersion guy. But that's not the point. The point is that sometimes we can just dip in or just touch in thinking that this is what is being offered to us. What God wants is all of you. He wants all of you for all of him. Aren't you glad that he doesn't give you like 10% of him? Aren't you glad that he didn't give you 50% of him, but that he has given his all for you? And the best life is a life where you are fully given yourself to him. And that's what God's calling his people back to. He's calling his people back to a season where they are walking in fullness of him. But that's not their current reality. Their reality is quite different. This is what Micah says in chapter 4, verse 9. "But why are you now screaming in terror?" This is the reality of them bypassing God and his ways. "Have you no king to lead you? Have your wise people all died?" He's like, "What's happening to you? Pain has gripped you like a woman in childbirth. Writhe and groan like a woman in labor, you people of Jerusalem, for now you must leave the city to live in the open country in exile. You will be soon sent into exile to distant Babylon. But the Lord will rescue you there. He will redeem you from the grip of your enemies." And this is the result of them chasing and following things other than God. And rather than follow and trust God as their king, they've been chasing and pursuing other things and other kings, even themselves. And Micah is confronting this reality that their plan didn't work out the way that they thought that it would. And I came here today to tell somebody, get right now, okay? Don't take a decade to figure out that not pursuing God is not going to produce what you want it to produce. I'll say it this way. Any king other than God will ultimately lead you into exile. That's where you're going. That's where you're going. And I don't know how you came in here today, and I don't know what degree or what aspect of your life is not submitted to the Lord and following him. But whatever in whatever way that you're not doing that, it's producing exile in your life right now. It's producing separation. It's producing loss, and you're forfeiting what your future is. And so Micah's calling them back to the Lord. And then it says this in Micah 4:10, but the Lord will rescue you there, as we saw. He will rescue you. He will redeem you from the grip of your enemies. And this is the good news about our God, is that the Lord is committed to his people, and he is going to rescue them. And even in the midst of them stepping into a horrible situation, Micah is giving them hope that their situation and their season isn't going to be forever, but that God is on the way, that he is going to rescue them, that he's not going to give up on them. And they don't deserve it, but God's love for them isn't dictated by their faithfulness to him, but his faithfulness to them. And here's what you need to recognize, is that even when our lives end up in exile, even when we have run from God, and even when we have made a mess of our lives and ended up somewhere we didn't want to be, that God came after you. And he came after you not because you deserved it, but because, and not because you were faithful, but because he was faithful and he wouldn't give up on us. And I want to answer the question, how is God going to rescue them? How is he going to rescue them, and how is he going to rescue us? And so Micah shows them how. If you look in chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, he says this. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Micah prophetically speaks to a town. This is a little interesting. This is a little unique. Micah the prophet begins to speak to this tiny little town, this tiny little village, and he calls it Bethlehem, Ephrathah. He says, you are only a small village among all the people of Judah, huge country, huge nation, and you're just a little town. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf, the Lord says. And the people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. Then at last his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land. Here we see undeniably that through the prophet Micah, God is speaking into his people a return of someone who will be a new leader, who will be a king. I love that he speaks to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the city of David. So another king like David, a Davidic king, is going to come. And Bethlehem, we see here, is also small, that it's insignificant, and that God is intentionally going to use something insignificant to do something significant. And that this king, this future king, is going to be a ruler, it says, who has origins from the distant past. That this is a ruler that has some kind of eternal reality that's coming up from Bethlehem. And it says that he will come from you on my behalf, which is a glorious picture of the incarnation of Christ, that he's going to come from inside you, that he's coming from within. I see the picture of a womb here, that he's coming from within the people and coming out from the people to be a ruler of the people on the behalf of God. It's the picture of the incarnation. And so how does God rescue them? How is he going to rescue them? And how does he rescue us? Well, he literally comes to us. The way that he rescues us is he enters the world, that he takes on flesh. He actually takes on human form, and he loves us and leads us back to himself in order to follow him. And then Micah says this in Micah 4:4-5, and he will stand. He will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world, and he will be the source of peace. Van Groningen, the commentator, would say this, and I just felt like it was so helpful and eloquent to quote. It won't be on the screen, but he says this, as David was a shepherd, so his antitype, the royal shepherd, will lead, feed, protect, and exercise authority over his own. As a shepherd, he will be invincible. David protected his flock from the lions and bears. The ruling shepherd will be endowed with the strength of Yahweh, exercising divine strength to protect the flock. This is the good news of Christmas, y'all. This is the good news of the story, And Christmas isn't primarily about presents and food. It's not primarily about lights and hanging out with family. Christmas is primarily about the return of a king who came to lead you. And we worship Jesus, not because he's some kind of moral teacher or he's some kind of spiritual advocate. We worship Jesus because he is the king, the sent one, who has come to live and to rule so that we could follow him in full surrender into the kingdom that he has destined us to live in. So can I ask you today, are you living under the submission and the rulership of our King Jesus? Perhaps this season, perhaps today, perhaps this Christmas season, you could ask the question, am I distracted? And am I experiencing God's fullness of what he would want me to experience? Am I in alignment with God? Am I pursuing him? Or is today an opportunity to come back into alignment and submission to him? Let us pray. Father, today, I would just ask that you would give us a kind of a holy unction today to step out of exile and step back into your land, back into presence today. Father, for maybe many of us, Lord, who have wondered, who have been distracted, who are experiencing loss of what you would want us to experience, Father, perhaps today is a day to return to you and to surrender to you. And so, Father, I just ask that you would grant us a holy moment to be able to respond to you and to return back to you.